In our first reading, Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember the people to whom Ezekiel is to proclaim God's message after this vision. A great historical trauma accompanied the exile of the Jews to Babylon. The Babylonians tortured the inhabitants of Jerusalem with siege warfare that lasted almost 2 years, leading to famine, disease, and despair. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem, razed the temple to the ground, killed many of its inhabitants, and forced the rest to migrate to Babylon. Over and over again in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet offers imagery that testifies to and metaphorically represents the multiple traumas that the community faced under the realities of ancient Near Eastern warfare. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. They were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there was the sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus the Lord God came from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, and they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." In our second reading, the death of Lazarus, John recounts a story after Jesus and the disciples have been forced to flee from Jerusalem after a second attempt to stone Jesus, which may explain why Jesus delays after hearing the news, since it is clear that Jesus sympathized with the grief of Lazarus' sisters. He also says, in effect, to the disciples that there is a time and a place in God's purpose. While the reading itself is quite long, the writer also makes a number of points that may only become clear on the second and third readings. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was one who anointed the Lord with the perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, so that they might not look with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn. Sorry. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met them, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were there with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep, so the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying next to it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "I did not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so what they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him.
In this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I want to start looking at the psalm that was our call to worship. Out of the depths I've cried to you. Have you ever been at a point in your life when you feel with the psalmist as he cries from the depths? I looked up the statistics for depression on the web. Some of you may know I have a personal experience with it. Depression and anxiety in youth, up to 5% of adolescents experience depression that is serious enough to warrant treatment. And around 20% of young people will have experienced significant depression by the time they reach adulthood. I found one of the statistics on women interesting. From puberty onwards, women are twice as likely to experience depression as men. The funny thing is that I probably know more men with depression than I do with women. Maybe that's just because I'm a male. Around 1 in 6 men in Australia suffer from depression at any given time. And the statistics for teenage boys and young men are a concern. In the past 30 years, the suicide rate for males aged 15 to 24 has tripled. It can even strike for the first time in later life. So if we look at Ezekiel and where the Jews had come from to reach this point in their history, ask anyone about Ezekiel, and which passage will they quote? Which passage will they tell you about? Them bones. Which, of course, is a Negro spiritual. And I thought, oh, it's Negro spiritual. Maybe it was written as a song of hope for the Negroes. But when I had a look, it was only written about 1900. And it's actually a sort of anatomical memory song. This bone connects to that bone. It's the only story we really know from Ezekiel. And we don't often read the rest of the book leading up to this vision. And so we seldom read of the prophet's own desperation and the plight of the community to which this story is set as a symbol of hope. We don't know that Ezekiel himself, at least very often we don't know, that Ezekiel himself was taken into exile in 597 BC, that he heard reports of his religious institution being corrupted without the proper oversight of the priesthood, and that his status had been reduced from a prominent position as a future priest in Jerusalem to that of a priest without a temple in exile. And then there was the death of his wife. And God commanded him not to mourn her, as an example for the community in exile, not to mourn the loss of their temple. Now Matthew reminded us of what led up to the exile with the siege of Jerusalem and the trauma that the community suffered. So while many of us may read Ezekiel 37 as a beautiful passage, after all it ends with great symbols of hope, it's also very macabre and horrifying. It's horrifying because it calls the reader to remember, to confront, and to testify to the devastating events that led to that valley filled with dry bones. And if we remember the battle to save Jerusalem, the very unsuccessful battle, it may very well have recalled to the Jews who heard the story that battle and the resulting slaughter of Jews. And the bones were the remains of the battlefield. Its beauty, however, manifests itself with the possibility that even in this landscape full of death, a hope for renewed life remains. Ezekiel prophesies to the bones that soon reanimate, with newly formed sinews knitting the bones together as living flesh and skin covering them. And in a scene that recalls the story of the breath of God entering the first human, as the Jews tell it in Genesis, the prophet then commands the four winds, and the same breath of God enters the reanimated bodies that live once more. It is interesting to note at the end of the story that God appears to be a realist too. He knows that the Jews won't really believe what's prophesied until they actually stand in a rebuilt Jerusalem. The story of Ezekiel is so well remembered because it's macabre and very visual. Yet the miracle of the vision doesn't lie simply in its theatricality. The true miracle is that it occurs after the community has faced such devastating loss. And in our situation today, we need to recognise and bear witness to the despair of the world around us, and sometimes within the Christian church. And while we bear witness to that despair, we should also be inspiring hope for a seemingly impossible future. The task isn't an easy one. When we look at the world around us, we see physical problems, both man-made and natural disasters. I'm sure you've read the papers in the last few months or seen the news. We have physical problems, we have economic crises, and we have rampant greed. The figures on depression are only one aspect of the stresses that society places on individuals in today's world. There's the difference in living standards between various countries, which is the result of greed by some and complacency by others. And there are many other areas that can drive us toward despair in today's world. Yet, even in such a world, God says, there is hope. And when we turn to the gospel reading, it's a long story, the raising of Lazarus. And the writer piles a great deal of information into the story. And much of it we will miss in the sense that we don't always understand the behavioural norms of the time. There's no doubt that John sees this as a precursor to the later events in Jesus' life. At the same time, however, he includes many layers of meaning as he relates Jesus' conversations, first with the disciples, and then with Martha, Mary, and finally with the mourners. And if we looked at all that John has to say, you might not get home in time for lunch, let alone have time for a working bee. But I would certainly recommend that you look through the reading two or three times in the week. Look at the conversations he holds with Martha. Look at the conversation with Mary. And how sometimes what Jesus says just goes straight over the top. However, I'm not going to do all that. Having looked at the story from Ezekiel, what I want to do today is draw the parallel in the gospel reading between what Martha and Mary might have wanted or expected and what actually happened. Jesus delayed. He'd left Jerusalem because the Jews had attempted first to stone him and then to arrest him. And if he had gone back too soon, who knows, he may never have made it as far as Bethany. Meanwhile, Martha and Mary felt that their cries for help had gone unanswered. They wanted Jesus there to heal Lazarus. They never expected the miracle that resulted from the delay. And while Jesus knew, depending on your point of view perhaps, that he was headed toward Jerusalem and the cross, he also knew that certain events had to take their course and happen before his life's mission was fulfilled. And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? There's a time and a season and a place for things to happen. We need to do things sometimes in God's time, not ours. Events need to be fulfilled when the time is right. To rush back into the hotbed that Jesus had just left may well have precipitated action before its time." And so Mary and Martha's prayers went unanswered. And here for me is the tie with Ezekiel's message to the Jews in exile. Often God doesn't respond to our prayers of despair by making things better, but rather by changing us in the process. And so it was not enough for the Hebrew people to simply return home. Ezekiel confronted them with who and what they were and what they could be. It wasn't enough simply for them to return home. They needed to get in touch with the pain and the struggle and the essence of life and death. They had to change. They had to go deeper into the reality of life and death before they could rise up and experience new life, a new reality, and a new hope. And so it is for us sometimes. Sometimes before we can resolve a situation, we need to look deeper into it and find a cause or a trigger, or just acknowledge the situation. So also, Martha and Mary had a different experience from the one they'd expected, the one for which they had hoped and prayed. The experience exposed them to grief, and maybe if Jesus could have, he would have shielded them from grief. Certainly he sympathised with them. But as parents know, and as we all learn growing up, grief is also part of the maturing process that makes us adults and keeps us growing as we continue life's journeys. And shielding children too much can prevent their growth into mature, functioning adults. And if you looked at the Advertiser yesterday, there was a little article about helicopter parents, people who take too much care of their children and shelter them from too much in life. So Jesus, unwillingly perhaps, allowed Martha and Mary to feel that grief. We too experience grief as adults and as we grow up, both in the world around us and in our own lives. We too need to connect with the deeper parts of our being, where we can engage with deeper truths and realities. In that place, we can also connect with other people, with empathy and understanding, with mutuality and grace. And in that place, God is present in the love that is born and grows through our connectedness. There is a resurrection, a new life, in fact a new creation that is born into the world. For those of you who are taking part in the Lent event, whether through a study group or just following the readings, you will have discovered that the Lent event too is about connecting with one another and with God at deeper levels. not only one another in our own community, but building connections across the world. In this, it is no more and no less than the gospel of Jesus. In this is life, spontaneously bursting forth as a mutual gift. In our connectedness is God. And I'd like to leave you with one last little story, perhaps. In searching on the internet, as one does these days, I found a site called One, O-N-E, which is a grassroots advocacy and campaigning organisation that fights extreme poverty and preventable disease, particularly in Africa, by a number of means. But the quote on the site goes like this: what happens when people dying from AIDS get access to life-saving treatments? People who were once dying from AIDS bounce back from death's door and are able to go back to work and school within 40 days. And the ripple effect is enormous. Families and communities are transformed. A sort of resurrection happens. We call it the Lazarus effect. A renewal that happens because of small changes rippling out through the community. Let us join in singing. When trouble strikes and fear takes root.